I ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon, a singular verse today for the initial reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word among us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that Your Word sink deeply into our hearing, bore out our ears, and enliven our feet and our hands and our hearts, so that we may hear and obey. For we bear Your name and long to do so honorably. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue on with our... This is the last one, by the way, of the Church Curious, at least for the time being. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and the Church is indeed curious. This series has been because of our interaction with those in the marketplace and those out there. When they hear about the things that we do, they might say, that's curious, that's different, that's odd, perhaps. And more, as we are in a post-Christian culture, the things that the Church does... are considered odd and curious. Last week, some basics about hospitality. This week, a little bit more, some more basics about hospitality. Last week, we noted that at root, at the very basic level, hospitality is the life and the love of God among us and going out from us. So the life and the love of God among us and going out from us. This must include, at the very minimum, interaction, which we saw last week as part of our being made in the image of God, because God, trinal, three persons, eternally existing, one God, three persons for eternity. What was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing before we were created, before His image bearers were created? Acting like persons, which was interactive and loving one another. So we must say at the very root level, hospitality includes engagement and interaction with one another. I thought about ways to illustrate this that would fit in with the community. And so I thought maybe what I'll do now is give you a bad example. One of my... favorite novels by the late author Ray Bradbury is called Fahrenheit 451. Fahrenheit 451. And that's what's called a dystopian novel or a dystopic novel. Now, not utopia where everything is coming together in a glorious golden everything works sense. Not utopian, but dystopian. We get the idea of not functional, but dysfunctional. Functional things work. Dysfunctional things are broken. In Bradbury, he wrote this in the 50s, and he was looking forward to a future state that was basically busted up. Now, a lot of people say that this is a book about censorship. By the way, amazingly, Fahrenheit 451 has been censored. So if you go out and look for it in a used bookstore, make sure you're getting the uncensored copy. But it's partly about censorship. But if you scratch a little bit deeper into Fahrenheit 451, you're going to find that it's about the breakdown of society, the breakdown of community. It's a if you can call it a community, it's a communal. That means the absence of community. It's not social, it's a social. So we can't call it a society. We'd have to call it a society or society less. And at the root of this break apart, this dysfunction of this dystopian place would be the absence of interaction, the absence of engagement. And those people that do engage with one another, say at the family table, are suspect and they probably need to be killed. Now, in that futuristic age, and Bradbury looked ahead to a time when people amazingly might have wall-sized television screens, which he called televisors, and the protagonist of the story, Guy Montag, who's a fireman. His family actually has a room with three screens, and that becomes the new family, the new community, the new society. Firemen in this futuristic society that Bradbury imagines as he clacked it out on his typewriter, firemen didn't put out fires, they set fires. They didn't put out fires, they set fires. And they set fires particularly to books, to libraries, contraband books. And you can get the idea with the story. Society is broken apart. Interaction is suspect. Families that are integrated and together and not suicidal, there's a problem with them. Well, you need to get rid of books too, because that would be a communication and interaction with the past, or guidance for the future, or understanding about the way people thought. So the only books that were legal were the firemen's manuals. Those were the only books around. So what they would do is if they found a contraband library, they'd burn it down. And oftentimes the people that were hiding the library as well. So what we have in that particular novel is the breakdown of society through absence of interaction. And it's anti-Trinitarian in that sense. By the way, society had become such a blur that people were driving so fast, and you can imagine someone in 1950, what would it be like in the future? Well, they're going to drive incredibly fast, so much so that the billboards had to be stretched out so that you can actually read them as you're flying down the highway. But it's a broken down society. It's a society. It's an absence of society. There's no community, and the root of that is get rid of interaction. So there we go, frightfully non-hospitable. Hospitality includes interaction with one another in various ways. There's not a cookie-cutter approach to hospitality. You must do it this way, or it's not hospitality. Hospitality is part of the life of the church, and the church has many members and yet one body. So members will do things differently, and that's fine. This is part of the curiosity of the church. Consider your calling. Not many of you are mighty, yet we're called together. Not many of us are noble, but we're called together. We all have various histories, but we're called together. We have various struggles, called together. Various strengths, called together. We have been brought together by the applied love of God. And the applied love of God always transforms. And we've been placed in this one household. Why? Because we're not supposed to go it alone. We can't grow alone. We can't grow alone. Matter of fact, Ambrose Bierce, in his Devil's Dictionary, has an entry called alone. He calls it an adjective. And this is what this is his entry in his Devil's Dictionary for alone. In bad company. There it is, in bad company. We're not supposed to go it alone. We've been put together. We've been knitted together. This hospitality all started, we noted, with Yahweh's own example. In Deuteronomy 10, the Lord showed love to strangers. He showed love. He applied his love to us and said, now you go and do likewise. We saw last week that this hospitality is essential. It's inseparable from who we are. It's to be present. Well, we saw it in the Lord's example. The Lord is hospitable. By the way, it's the root of the gospel. It's the root of the gospel. The Lord gives himself for us. The Lord's leaders in his church are to be hospitable. Godly women, godly widows, were to be hospitable. Hospitality is something that beautifies any flock. We saw last week that we are to be committed to hospitality. The language Paul used was persecute hospitality. Get about it and do it. Okay, few points today, and this will be, I think, a number of things I will probably just kind of fade out today, if not a voice of subject matter, but I'd like to give you a couple of loose ends, and then I'll just probably fade out at some point. Hospitality is unavoidable. Hospitality is unavoidable. Now, you'll remember last week, we mentioned that it's something like the inhalation and exhalation of the Christian church. In Matthew 25, when Jesus he separated the sheep from the goats, and he said to the sheep, you know, you visited me when I was in prison. I was sick, and you came to me. I was a stranger. You came. When did you do it? Well, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's a sense in which it just happens among the people of God. Why? Because of the way the Lord has treated you, the way the Lord has treated you. There is, while it's unavoidable, sometimes hospitality is unknown. I'm sure most all of us in here have received that phone call or that email or that letter from someone from ages ago that said, thank you for doing this. Thank you for being there for me. And you're thinking, what did I do? What are you talking about? And the person is effusive, you know, when we did this and this, and you were there, and you're thinking, I don't even remember what I had for breakfast a month ago. It's kind of like, but I knew I ate. Well, hospitality, even the Bible says this, and listen again, the connection of love and service of others. From Hebrews 13, let brotherly love keep going. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And now the kids are going, Mom, Dad, is it possible an angel might come over to our house? I remember as a little kid when I heard that, I thought, wow, that's amazing. I don't know how to answer that, but I do know the biblical data. Part of the problem in Sodom wasn't just sexual immorality and porneia. Part of the problem in Sodom was an absence of hospitality. Well, Lot was a hospitable fellow, and he attempted to bring the three angelic beings into his home. And he did. You'll remember that. That was in Genesis chapter 19. And just before that, in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah showed hospitality to three strangers. They didn't know. Lot didn't know. Come on in. You can't stay out here in the open square. It's not a good place to be. Come on in here. And then the blindness and the fighting. So sometimes it's unknown. And I think sometimes even in our lives, we have been doing things, we've been serving. You can say literal angels or biblically, angels are always messengers. I didn't know I was doing that for so-and-so. On we go. Sometimes it's unknown. It's unavoidable, though. Other times it's known. And I'm just going to rattle through some examples of Scripture, and then I'm going to point you to a fine example and a nasty example. Okay? Job, in Job 31, verse 32, was known for opening his doors to travelers. Job. Lydia, Acts 16, persuaded Paul and Silas to stay in her house. Stay here. In Romans 16, Paul thanks his host, Gaius. And it's possible that Paul wrote Romans while he was in Gaius's house. He calls Gaius my host and your host. He's taking care of me. The name or the person Onesiphorus is preserved in Scripture because his household often refreshed Paul, apparently while Paul was in prison. 2 Timothy 1:16. Onesiphorus and his household regularly refreshed me. Now, note that. And by the way, this comes up. Can single people show hospitality? Absolutely. Now, sometimes hospitality can be brought. Put it on wheels. Take it on the road. Go somewhere. Onesiphorus, Paul was in prison, and he went and refreshed Paul. He brought it to him. And by the way, it didn't say anything about food there. It can be food, but see, again, it's not a cookie cutter. It's interaction. It's the life of God and the love of God among us and out from us. Okay? By the way, Paul, when he wrote to Philemon, he said, by the way, get your guest room ready. Philemon 22. Get the guest room ready. Now, what I'd like to do is to share with you a fine example of hospitality and a nasty a non-example of hospitality, and it's found in the exact same letter of a letter that is often not even read in our Bibles. 3 John. John writes to the beloved Gaius, and I love you in truth. There's going to be an example. Gaius is an example of helping strangers and travelers. You can call them missionaries. And Gaius is a great example. But there's another guy in the same church where Gaius is serving and showing forth the life and the love of God who has a fit with this. His name is Diotrephes. So Gaius is the fine example. Diotrephes is the... He's stopping the whole thing. But listen to this. To the beloved Gaius, I love you in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Writing a letter to Gaius. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, and that you, Gaius, walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. These people have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner of worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. All right, you're receiving workers in the gospel. You're receiving them, helping them, and sending them on their way. You're a fellow worker with the spread of the gospel. Gaius, good job. I wrote to the church, the very next verse, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Gaius, you're doing well to receive others in the love of God. There's this guy among you, Diotrephes. And by the way, I'm going to call him out when I get there. He doesn't do it himself, and when you're doing it, he's pitching a fit about it. Horrible example. The reality is this. Hospitality, in whatever stripe and whatever variety, reveals a lot about us. I'm going to call it this. Hospitality is. And I'm doing that in the sense that Paul speaks of husbands in Ephesians 5. Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. He doesn't say that he's a healthy head or an ill head, a strong head or a sick head. He says the husband is the head of the wife. I'm going to say this about hospitality too. Hospitality is. Hospitality was going on. Sometimes it's healthy, sometimes it's not healthy. Hospitality is. Now, most people think of hospitality in a personal sense, having people over to your home, going over to their home. That's right and that's proper. Last week, I mentioned to you hospitality that's not just personal, but also public hospitality. I'd like to speak to the flock right now. Every form of hospitality, whether it's personal or public, whether it's personal at your home, at your address, or here in this place on the Lord's Day, or when we have various congregational household of faith gatherings, beautifies the church, especially when it's done well. It's important. Now, hospitality does not have to be this big spotlight type of, hey, and it shouldn't be. It should be the normal life and love of God among us and out from us. There are little things that are done in this congregation in a public way every Sunday and every time we gather. And I want to connect this because have you ever wondered, how can I show that I love God? Well, love his people, even as our prayer litany indicated today. That's one of the ways that we know that we love God, because we love one another. We love the brothers. That's what John says. How do I love one another? Well, be active. There are little things that are not so little around here every Lord's Day. There are men who sign up to be duty ushers. And the members of this flock know why. Part of it's because of where the Lord has placed us at this time. Being a duty usher is part of sharing the life and the love of God, and it's serving this flock, because sometimes one of the men of our church goes and sits in another place to tend to visitors who may come in, to tend to people that may be looking for a cup of coffee, and they'll come in here. Elder Douglas has requested of the men that you fellas take over the cleanup after fellowship meals. That is one way where you're not just beautifying this flock, you are serving your brides. You're serving your brides. It has been said rightly that on the Lord's Day we are either giving rest or taking rest. It has been said that. Now, gentlemen, this shouldn't be like pulling teeth. This should be, when can I sign up? How can I help? How can I serve the flock in this way? This is a form of public hospitality, and it's one way of beautifying the flock. And yes, we all get it. Some people want to stay later. Some people don't want to stay as late. We're the household of God together. We communicate with each other. But you know what? I've got that. I'll take care of that. It's no problem. It's possible that in the very near future, you'll hear from the deacons of a lockup rotation. And it'll be some of you might want to come forward, go to the deacons and just say, what is that going to look like? And I want you to keep me in mind. Call me or email me, text me, and let me know. There'll be a lockup where, you know, we want to be good stewards of this place. They'll likely have a list where you'll say, you know what, I'm going to hang around so that everyone else can fellowship. And by the way, I'm going to say something on fellowship. Years ago, when I was a younger pastor, and every young pastor goes through this, you find yourself pulled, kind of in the taffy pull of the pastorate. Oh, this person says this, this person says this. And I mean, you know, don't just stay behind the pulpit, move around. And other people say, don't move around, stay behind the pulpit. As a young pastor, there was a debate that happened about 50 years ago as to whether or not how should people enter the sanctuary and how should people behave after worship in the sanctus, in the sanctuary. And I have to say that when it comes down to worship, I want us to worship with every fiber of our being, to get about it, men, women, and children. And let's do it, and we need to grow in robustness. When it comes to our fellowship, though, one of the things that warms my heart so wondrously here is when I see you interacting with one another afterwards. And in the old days, there used to, not here, but like I say, many years ago, there was this debate, I'm not sure that should be, that they should do that. And I have found that it's a mark of the love of God and the life of God among a people. You just can't keep it canned up. You can't keep it bottled up. And so, sure enough, people have visited this church and this church now, and they'll go, yeah, it's amazing. In our church, people just, pew, you know, it's like the cartoon where all you see is the cloud of dust and you hear that sound, pew. But people are visiting with one. Do it. You're knit together for this time, and we don't know how long we have with each other. And it's beautiful. So keep loving one another and getting to know one another. That's public as well. Now, I was saying something. Oh, about the lockup. When somebody's going to say, you know what, I'll take that for a month or whatever the deacons come up with on this, and they'll say, you know what, I'm here to serve you. I'm going to be late for the month of April, and I want you to enjoy it. I'll take care of the lights and make sure the doors are locked up. And it's just another way to serve the flock. Fellowship meals. You'll likely hear this, that in the new year, and by the way, there have been young ladies in this congregation that have put forward loving suggestions. There have been families that have put forward loving suggestions because they know that the fellowship meals are part of our interactions with each other. And hey, how about this idea? Pretty good idea. Let's try it. It's likely that in the spring you're going to hear of a new rotation that's going to come forward where a couple of families at a time are going to take a period of time in the church year, and they're going to handle the fellowship meal from sign up to reception of food to making sure the it's just, who does all of that? Well, you do. We do. This is part of the public hospitality. It's not just the personal. You know, when people come to your house, it's going to happen in a certain way. That's great and fine. Life of God, love of God, among us and out from us. And by the way, a commendation. I'm in a commendation mood right now. Young adults, and through the leadership of Deacon Capone, you did such a fine job leading out with our recent Reformation celebration. You can see my hat is off to you. Keep up the good work, and I have an idea that maybe in the new year, maybe all of you young adults take it and say, you know what, we're going to serve. We're going to set up everything on the fellowship meal, sign-ups and set-ups and take down and clean up. We've got it. You're young adults, and God bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Greeting people, welcoming people, observing needs. When you come, the view from here, I actually see people loving on others that will come in, tending to their needs when it's happening. And by the way, here's something that all this has in common. It's all work. It's all work. It's all work. Gardening is work. Gardening is work. And I love the way C.S. Lewis spoke of gardening and love in Four Loves, because here's the thing. This is work, but it's also a work of love. It's love, and it's how do you show that you love? Well, you get about it and work. Look at a garden. Imagine someone who says, "I love gardening," but then they never do it. Well, if they love gardening, what do? They're out there gardening. They're in the with the mud and the dirt and the worms and everything else, and sometimes their back hurts. C.S. Lewis referred to the duty of love with these ideas. He wrote this: "It is not disparagement to a garden to say that it will not fence and weed itself, nor prune its own fruit trees, nor roll and cut its own lawns. A garden is a good thing, but that is not the sort of goodness it has. It will remain a garden as distinct from a wilderness only if someone does all these things to it. Its real glory is of quite a different kind. The very fact that it needs constant weeding and pruning bears witness to that glory. It teems with life. It glows with color and smells like heaven and puts forward at every hour of a summer day beauties which man could never have created and could not even of his own resources have imagined." Wow. Garden is beautiful because work took place there. This is why hospitality beautifies the flock. Now, you're all going, yep, that's right. It's work. Whoever's going to be taking over the fellowship meals, it's work. Other ideas are going to be popping up among this flock. And some of them, just like some of my ideas, they're, nah, it's not going to work. Or, yeah, let's try that and let's see what happens. And it's going to take work. And that's how we're going to march on, and then the beautification will occur. All right. Let me get closer to our text now. You've been wondering about that, I'm sure. There are other problems with hospitality other than somebody just saying, you know, that's a lot of work. Some people, because it's a lot of work, say, I'm just not going to do it. That's the first problem with hospitality. No, not going to do it. Antidote, or the healing from that is to get about doing it. Learn. You're not going to do it as well as that person or that family. That's fine. You're growing. It's the life of God and the love of God among you. Another problem with hospitality, and this is the flip side, the opposite of not doing it all. It's doing it all the time. Doing it all, that's a problem. And that is a cancer to a church as well. And then, you know, previously when the church was only this big, everything was noticeable. Oh, boing, and everything was a bump. As the church grows, there's going to be a healthy diversity. I'm going to call it biblical diversity. It's going to be there. And people are going to be doing things a little bit different way. But a church can become ugly by not being hospitable, and that can be smelled and noticed when someone walks in. But a church can become ugly and nasty when that's all that a church does. Let me give you this analogy. The doors of our homes open and close. The doors of our homes open and close. You know this. Sometimes your health prevents a certain endeavor. Sometimes a season of life prevents a certain interaction. Sometimes there are other problems, and here's one of them. We need to beware of serving so many others that we neglect to tend our own families. Then we're going to end up exporting yuck. And by the way, that's a poor stewardship of time, a poor stewardship of time. So those are two problems, not doing it at all or doing it all the time. Wisdom looks at that and is always gracious. So you know what? I've got to get busy. It's work, and it's glorious work. It's work that glorifies. I need to get about it. Other people need to say, you know what? I've got to take care of this work right now. I still love you. And maybe I can receive some hospitality from you, but and by the way, when this is understood, when wisdom is present in a congregation, you're not going to have hospitality cops running around doing the checkoff. I haven't been over. You know, love doesn't act that way. And by the way, hospitality is always presented in the context of love. Love is applied and it's transformative. That's what God's love does. Okay, there's one other problem, and I want to share this with you right now. It's pretty clear. Not doing it, or doing it all the time, or here's the third problem, a bit more subtle here. Doing it and letting everyone else know you are doing it. Doing it and letting everyone else know you are doing it. I can call this sinning while you serve. Not whistling while you work, but sinning while you serve. This is not simply being the town, or in this case, the temple crier. A Facebook post, you know how many times I've had so-and-so over and I've done this and I've done this and I've done... it's a soapbox or a platform approach. You're thinking, where's this coming from? Well, we've all been there. The Bible addresses it straight in our faces. Sometimes hospitality, either personal or public, can be done with a soundtrack of griping. Grumping, harumphing. Sometimes people can be setting that table, and then the noise is really. Maybe it's time to take a break. Time to take a break. It's interesting that our passage today is very blunt. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Why is that there? Well, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. It's that, I've told you about the Greek word before, it's gangousmas, and I've likened it to the name Gollum, which was that guttural, it's no longer Smeagol, it's Gollum, and it kind of sounds that way, it's like an onomatopoeia. Well, gangousmas is kind of this grumbling. It's the harumphing, grumbling. Do all things, Paul says to the church in Philippi, without grumbling or complaining. And I'm skewered with that. Skewered. What do you mean, do all things? I thought, okay, why are you saying this? Lord, why would you include this here? I've already heard from your word to do all things without grumbling and complaining. And now you're saying, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Because we need to hear it. Because this is an area where we tend to grumble. The Lord addresses us as He knows we need to be addressed. That's why this receives special attention. We tend to get slack and lazy with one another because, you know what? You've been forgiven and you'll be forgiving to me. We just prayed that together. Lord, forgive me. Our debts as we forgive. We get lazy with one another. We get lazy with our own families. We serve our own families and we gripe and we... We're Christians first. We belong to the Lord first, and we're all skewered here. Every one of us. So I thought about this. We're to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. By the way, the context again is love. Above all these things, verse 8 says, have fervent love, burning love, hot, fiery love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Context of love again. Fervent love. Okay, I'm going to be hospitable. Well, I'm going to do it while grumbling, though. I'm going to have mold over, but I'm going to have a tick. Because I'm ticked off. How do we grumble? Sometimes we grumble about hospitality. I don't want to do it. Sometimes you shouldn't. We grumble about others doing it. Sometimes it's not your call. Sometimes we grumble about others not doing it. Sometimes we grumble about the way others do it. Sometimes we grumble at our own families when we're doing it. And sometimes we grumble after serving others because we're exhausted. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, deacon it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as in the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the dominion, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all know this. When we're in hospitality, we're to serve others. That's the outflow of love, the life and the love of God among us and out from us. And here's something. We're serving sinners. We're serving sinners. And things will get broken. People will say rude things. People will sometimes not even recognize what you've done. Have fervent love. And we're not showing off. We're not entertaining. We're not working a network. We're sharing the Lord's kindness. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Better is a dry morsel. Better is a bowl of croutons with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 15:17 and Proverbs 17:1. As we give of ourselves, we are living and displaying the gospel from our fingertips, from our tables, from our greetings, from our interactions, because we're made in the image of God. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity, for the clay of our children's souls are being shaped by this as well. They learn about consideration of others. They begin to shape expectations for their future. All of this is being formed through the experiences in our homes and here among the household of God. Involve the children and inform the children. This is what we're doing and this is why we're doing it. It's wonderful. And by the way, I mentioned this to you before and you're going to hear this more and more. What were the two things that the Lord God said to His image bearers? The first two things the Lord God said to His image bearers. I'm not saying the first things that the Lord God said in Scripture, let there be light. Let us make man in our image, male and female, He created them. He said two things. He spoke of marriage and He spoke of a menu. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Get busy, be married. Number two, look at all these trees that I gave. He gave a menu. Bed and board. Union and communion. And we are increasingly living in a society that is attacking those two areas. Those two areas. Bed and board. Union and communion. Marriage and food. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul spoke of the doctrines of demons being those who forbid marriage and the abstaining from certain types of food. That's interesting. That's exactly where the ancient foe would attack. He would attack the Lord's words, the first two utterances that the Lord God gave to His image bearers. And the society we're living in today, they don't understand this bit about our union with one another. One man, one woman, under one God for one time. And they don't understand, so that's the union. Nor do they understand the communion. They don't understand our family table. Nor do they understand our family tables. It's the gospel being proclaimed, and we are just, huh? What? Hospitality is going out from us. And that's exactly where the ancient foe wants to attack and is attacking today. I need to fade out. I'll stop right there. Thank you for your attentiveness. I'm going to pray that the Lord will continue to beautify this flock, for we bear His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, beautify us, for we bear Your name, and we long to do so honorably. Give us wisdom to understand where the enemy will attack, and give us the strength, give us the wisdom, grant us the beauty to be able to shore up that which You have commanded us to do, to pursue this with a vengeance, with a beautiful vengeance. Heavenly Father, thank You for this flock. Thank You for the way You have gifted these people here. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for enabling us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I give You thanks, and we join together trusting You, for You shall provide for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.